We are so glad that you're here this morning. I know that I'm not one who usually makes the opening comments. That's usually reserved for one of our elders here at Central. But this morning, I have the pleasure to welcome you to worship because we are specifically wanting to welcome, first of all our guests, but especially our college students. Welcoming our students for ETSU, Milligan, Northeast, wherever you may be going, back to campus this fall. I know it's a lot different than what you're probably used to, but we're very, very glad you're here. After service this morning, you may have noticed there's a tent set up in one of the yards in the parking lot, and we want to invite you to come and have a bottle of water or Johnson City's finest bottle of Dr. Enough. If you don't know what Dr. Enough is, you've got to come to the tent and get one. And we'll probably collect a little bit of information from you and find out a little about you and let you know about some really fun stuff that's going on this semester with our college group. Again, it's going to look a little bit different than it has in years past, but we're doing our best to make sure that we have a lot of fun to help your spiritual well-being while you're away from home. And that's really what we want to be. We want to be your home away from home. And so if we can't shake hands and hug, know that we really, really want to right now. But we may just try to overwhelm you with other kinds of kindness. The rest of the family here at Central, if you see a college student here this morning, don't let them, let them get out of the building. But once they get out of the building, don't let them get too far before you say hello and introduce yourself to them. We're very excited you're here. Lots of cool things that we can tell you about that we have going on this semester, but we just want to make sure you know how much you're loved and how much you're welcomed here. Don't forget to come see us. And by the way, if you don't happen to stop by the tent, the college students who are returning, they know that they have already been deputized to find you and tackle you and drag you back to the tent so you can taste some Dr. Enough. So just come on your own free will and it'll be much easier. But we're so glad that all of you are here so that we can worship God together. Danny's going to be leading us in some singing. Thank you.
Let's all stand, please, as we sing. I wondered before we go to our Father in prayer, We will sing, "There is a place of quiet rest."
Bow with me while we pray, please. Father in heaven, we are very, very thankful for this Lord's Day, for our being able to come together as your people and worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that as we worship this morning, that our worship will be pleasing to you and acceptable to you. We look forward to that day in heaven when we can sing songs of praise with all of the saints and stand around your throne. What a glorious day that will be. Father, we pray for those of our congregation who are sick and trust in you to help the doctors and the caregivers that are taking care of them. Bless them and bless our brothers and sisters who are not with us this day. Our Father in heaven, we have many issues in our country, and we turn those over to you, asking you to bless us as a nation, bless America, bless her people, bless her place in the world. We look forward someday of being in heaven with you and your Son. It is this morning that we pray all things in Jesus' name, and amen.
Before our scripture reading and sermon, we will sing, "I Sing Praises." I sing praises.
Praise to your name, Lord. Praise to your name, Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. Good morning. Today's scripture will be read from Ephesians 3, 7 through 11. Ephesians 3, 7 through 11. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I believe it was Stephen Covey that said that we allow external things to determine our inner attitude. Like we're going on a picnic, let's say, and then it rains. And because of that rain, we're all down and disturbed. And Covey says, why don't we carry our weather with us inside? Instead of letting the outside weather affect us so, let's carry our weather with us. And I thought of that as we were singing that song this morning, Sunlight, Sunlight in My Soul Today. Hadn't heard that song in a long time, and yet it's a very appropriate song for us right now when the world looks dark and difficult, and yet we can always have that confidence, that joy as followers of Christ. So let's remember what a blessing we're given, that God has given us that sunlight in our souls. And we're very glad you are with us this morning. We are happy for all of you that are here in the building. We're happy for all of you that are joining us virtually, whether you are a member of this congregation or from another place, another congregation. We're just so thankful that you are joining your hearts with us. And please join us anytime you need to or can. And it is our lifeline. It is how we are going to stay strong in difficult times. And those are always to be found on earth. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. Not here in the building. A few of us will. But we urge you to join us online for worship at 6 o'clock. We're going to again turn to John's Gospel. And in chapter 12, we're going to be talking about the glorified king. The glorified king. And I urge you to read chapter 12 of John ahead of time. And let's think about some things that are there that will surely give us a greater appreciation of our Lord. And then this evening after evening worship, we're going to meet for outdoor singing again. If you can, if you feel up to it, we're going to meet outside, and we'll sing for about 45 minutes. We'll have a few scriptures read to us. We'll have prayers, and it's a great way to fellowship. Masks will be optional outside, but we still insist that you do social distancing. But it's going to be great. It's a good time of the evening. A small chance of rain. My app says we're okay. So I hope you'll come out and join us for that. But now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bibles. And let me just reinforce what Tim said to our college students. Welcome. Some of you we've not seen for a few months. Some of you came back a little early. We've seen you for a week or two. But we are glad that you're with us. And if we can help in any way, please let us know what we can do. But let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. My interest in space exploration has been revived, as maybe some of you have as well. With SpaceX and the launch of the astronauts a couple of months ago going up to the space station, that just revived my interest in space exploration. And I continue to be amazed at how people can figure things so precisely. And one good example of that is the booster rocket. I mean, something as simple, simple as the booster rocket that launches the capsule up into outer space, and how they're able to bring it back down to Earth and land it in an upright position on a drone ship. I mean, that's crazy to me that they can do that. And it's evidence of the wisdom of a number of people working together and joining their efforts to do something amazing like that. And we could talk about a lot of things. I mean, the research that is going on now for cures and vaccines for the COVID virus, that also is just amazing. But when you talk about God's wisdom, we normally look at the universe. We talk about the galaxies. We talk about the stars, the planets. And there's just so many ways to look at the wisdom of God. But sometimes God points to people. Sometimes God says, look at this individual. Look at these individuals and see that my plan works. You might think of Job chapter 1 and verse 8 as an example of that. Job chapter 1 and verse 8, and you remember how all the sons of God, it says, were assembled there, the angels of God were assembled, and now Satan enters into their midst. And here's what God says in Job chapter 1 verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And of course, Satan challenged that, and he says, let me have him for a while, and you'll see just how weak he is. And yet God was saying, look, there is somebody that shows my will is best. My will work. Well, it happens in other instances too. In fact, if you heard the reading that Jacob read for us just a bit ago, let's look again at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 and listen to what Paul says about the wisdom of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And there's debate about who those rulers and authorities are. Some say, well, it's talking about, you know, the people like Satan, the beings like Satan that are saying, oh God, your ways are all wrong. They don't work. And yet the church, Paul says, is a way of showing the wisdom of God. The church, that's you and me. And all who have said, I will follow Christ, I will leave the darkness of sin, I will be the church. So how is it that you and I and all Christians can show the wisdom of God? I'm going to mention three things that I find in this same passage in Ephesians chapter 3. And again, I'm sure you could add to that list, but let's think about it, because it may change the way we look at ourselves. For example, number one, sinful pasts can be rehabilitated. Sinful pasts can be rehabilitated. And that's one way that God shows his wisdom through people. We think, for example, of how many people are very pessimistic about human nature. They'll look at somebody that has made a very bad decision in their life and maybe has been incarcerated, or they have become addicted and now they just can't seem to break the addiction. And others will look at them and say, well, there's no hope for you. There is no hope for you. You are just bad, and there's no way of changing that. And yet the Bible says there is. People can change. People can be rehabilitated spiritually. Let's think about that. Look again at Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 7. That's something Paul says there. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Now, what does that mean? It means that Paul had a past that might have said, there is no way God would ever use this man in his kingdom. I mean, look at what he's done. He has been a blasphemer. He has been an accuser of Christians. He has arrested many. He has put some to death. God has no use for him. And Paul says, look, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. Why? How? By his power. That's the idea. The Expositor's Bible Commentary comments on this. Paul again stresses that his apostolic function came from God and adds that it came through the working of his power. He recognizes that the dramatic intervention which transformed him from an enemy into a friend of Christ was nothing less than an act of divine omnipotence. In other words, Paul is saying, it was the power of God that made me what I am now. Without that, I would have always been hopeless. I would have always been an enemy of Christ. But because of him, I've been rehabilitated. In fact, he says more about that in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. And this really puts it in perspective, I think. Galatians 1, 23 and 24, where he's talking about the Christians in Judea. He says, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us, and they were talking about Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Are you kidding me? Really? Saul of Tarsus is now one of us? But then read on to what it says in verse 24, they glorified God because of me. And that's the way it ought to be. You see, it's God's power that makes the change. My past is nothing I'm proud of, but God has made me what I am and will make me even better in the future, and that is to the praise and the glory of God. That shows the wisdom of God. And also, think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the gospel coming to Sin City, and that's what this context is all about. Corinth was Sin City in its day. Terrible things went on all the time. And yet, remember, Paul had gone through that list of major advanced sins, we might call them. But then he says in verse 11, such were some of you. That's past. You're not that anymore. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. And so again, Paul is saying, look at what the power of God can do. It can rehabilitate a very sinful past. And that shows the wisdom of God. Though we give up on one another and we say, there's no hope for you, you are incorrigible. God says, no, let me work with you. I'll reshape your life. And you'll see the good that can come. You've heard Marshall Danby and I talk at times about the meanest man in Texas, Clyde Thompson, a man that lived in the early part of the last century. And he murdered four people. He was on death row, almost ready to be executed when it was suddenly stayed. And then he went on to really get into the Bible, became a devout follower of Jesus Christ, was baptized into Christ, and eventually became a chaplain for the Lubbock County Jail. What a change. What a change came over that man. And that's the wisdom of God. And it shows how the church can proclaim to the world, let God come into your life and see the difference. Let me show you a second way, though, that the church can demonstrate the wisdom of God, and that is that old walls can be torn down. Old walls can be torn down. Now, some of you are too young to remember, but a lot of us remember the year 1989 when the Berlin Wall came down. The Berlin Wall was built, I believe, in 1961 by the Soviet Union, and it divided the city of Berlin, Germany, in half. Half of it was communist, the other half was a free world type country, and for many years that wall separated the people from one side on the other, and they could not come together. There was no way they could ever come together with that wall, and yet it came down. the wall came down, and therefore the people could again freely come and go and again be united as a people. Well, that's the idea that we're looking at in Ephesians 3. Look again, Ephesians chapter 3. Now let's read verses 4 through 6 that came just before the reading that Jacob had. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Ooh, the mystery of Christ? That sounds intriguing, doesn't it? Well, it's pretty simple, actually, and he's going to tell us right now what it is. He says in verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see, the Gentiles and the Jews had no dealings with one another. We talk about social distancing. They were talking about religious distancing. Oh, you don't want to go around them. They'll defile you. There's nothing good about them. And yet Paul says, the ministry I have been given tears down those walls. And so now Gentiles and Jews can be one in Christ. And that's really pretty amazing, isn't it? The world may not understand how that can happen, but in Christ, we have that blessing. John Stott commented on this. He said the mystery was not an abstraction. It was taking concrete shape before people's eyes. And in this new phenomenon, this new multiracial humanity, the wisdom of God was being displayed. And that's the idea, is that now in Christ, there are no distinctions. It's not that you're that kind of Christian and you're that kind of Christian and over there's another kind of Christian. We are all one in Christ. And Paul says that is the wisdom of God. Turn to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Acts chapter 10. And here you've got Peter, and he is staying with a person in the city of Joppa. And God has told Cornelius, a Gentile, send men to get Peter and bring him back. I've got something he needs to tell you. And so Peter has had a vision, a very strange vision. He's trying to think, what does this mean? And let's read in Acts chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, why would Peter hesitate? Why would Peter hesitate to go with these men? Because they were Gentiles. Peter had been raised in a very Jewish culture. He was Jewish, although now a Christian. And yet he was having trouble still understanding that there might be something there. And yet the Spirit says, go with them without hesitation. Well, Peter had some time to think as they traveled toward the place where Cornelius and his family were. And when we come to verses 34 and 35, it seems to have dawned upon him. Here is what it has all meant. Listen to verses 34 and 35. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him and should be to us. What Peter realized with the help of the Holy Spirit and the vision, and what we can realize with the help of the Holy Spirit through this revealed word, God is no partial, does not show partiality. God is no respecter of persons. God is not prejudiced, and neither should we be. In fact, Jesus prayed for this, didn't he, in John 17? John 17, verses 20 and 21, he prayed on the night that he would be arrested very soon after this. He said, I do not ask for these only. He's talking about his apostles there. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I see a lot of those people in this building right now, and a lot of others are watching through our media, because we have believed in Jesus through their word. He says, I'm praying for them. And what is it, Lord? What are you praying for? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, what's the connection there? The connection is that the wisdom of God has seen fit to bring people together in Christ. People that we would never have thought about being around outside of Christ. We didn't want to be around them. And yet now, because of the love of God revealed through Jesus, they're our brothers. They're our sisters. We love these people. And no, we will not show partiality. In fact, that's how we look at all people, whether they are Christians or not. There should be no differences. We're all made in the image of God. I'm sorry to say that prejudices are not a thing of the past, and I don't have to say that to you. You know it as well, or maybe better than I do. The world still harbors judgments against one another simply because of the color of our skin, or because of the language we speak, or our level of intelligence, or our level of income. We still have many prejudices. But the wisdom of God is demonstrated when the church does away with those views. They are no longer our views. We welcome one another. And it's more than just saying, well, okay, you can come and sit in our building if you'd like. It's much more than that. We go to one another. We welcome them aggressively, maybe not with handshakes and hugs right now, but we let them know we are glad you are here. That's the wisdom of God shown through the church. But let me share with you one other way that the wisdom of God is shown through the church that I see in Ephesians chapter 3, and that is that we are given the stewardship of God's grace. We are given the stewardship of God's grace. Now, we cannot wait for a vaccine to be developed for the COVID virus, right? I think all of us would say amen to that. Let's get it right now. But once it's developed, then what? Who will have the stewardship of dispensing it? Well, I suspect it'll be a whole lot of people. But imagine that whoever develops this very effective vaccine says, let's bring in organized crime and get them to dispense it. Because, you know, they're all over the place, and they have their places on street corners and everywhere. Not such a good idea, right? Because they're going to be charging for it. They're going to be making life miserable in other ways. You see, the dispensing of the vaccine is a very critical question as well. Well, we've got the cure for man's greatest problems. That is sin, the grace of God, the gospel of Christ. How are we going to get that out? We, the church, have been given the stewardship of God's grace. Again, Ephesians chapter 3, look at verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And so Paul says, God entrusted me with this. He expects me to get to as many Gentiles as I can and share with them the gospel, the grace of God. That stewardship did not end with Paul. In fact, we learn throughout the New Testament, the epistles, that every Christian has that responsibility. We all have the obligation of being stewards of the grace of God. Think about what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, and we hear this passage a lot, and I think we should. Peter says, as each has received a gift, we have each received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. In other words, every one of us who are followers of Christ have been given a gift. Our gifts vary. He goes on to talk about those who can speak, let them speak as oracles of God. Those who serve, let them do it as one who's been given the grace of God. We all have different gifts. Some can speak to others. Others can teach very effectively. Some can financially support those who are doing the work. And whatever our gifts are, even our occupations are a way of spreading the grace of God. And so Peter says, let's recognize we have this responsibility. Every one of us have a gift. Let's use it. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, there is one way that every one of us can be stewards of the grace of God, a very simple way, yet very profound. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And there he simply says, the way you talk to one another, the way you communicate, and it may not be vocal, it may be written, it may be virtual, it may be something that you do on social media. How do you communicate to other people? Let it always be with grace. Always with grace. Seasoned with salt. And I believe the idea there is that we are to let the effect of our faith saturate our words. But you see, there again, we are stewards of the grace of God. In opening his gospel, John wrote this in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We look upon Jesus and we see that he is full of grace and truth. And so the question becomes, what would Jesus do? The more I get to know Jesus, the more I experience him in my Bible study, in my service to other people, the more I become familiar with him, that grace should affect the way I look, the way I deal with others. We are stewards of the grace of God. And has there been a time in our lifetimes where the world is more open to the grace of God? Where people are yearning for some good news, for some act of kindness, for any little tidbit that will revive them? This is our opportunity if we will but reach out and be good stewards of the grace of God. It will show the wisdom of God. A story is told about a young boy that visited a church with his mother. It was a church that had stained glass windows, and it was a sunny day, and he just marveled as he looked around at the various windows and the people that were portrayed in those scenes. And he asked lots of questions about those individuals. Later in a Bible class, the teacher asks, does anybody know what a saint is? And the young boy raised his hand. He remembered that trip to the church with stained glass windows. He said, a saint is someone that the light shines through. And that is a good description, isn't it, of what we're called to be? People through whom the light of Christ should shine. And that's what our calling is. It will show the world the wisdom of God. When we do what we've been called to do, the world will see. That's the best way to live. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I like the way the New King James translation translates that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, does it need to be proven? well, it's already true. It doesn't depend on me to be true. The idea is that I show the world, look, God's ways are best. But that's only when I let the word transform me. When my mind is renewed by the truth, when I truly live what the Lord has shown. And so I call upon all of us who are Christians to live the life we've been called to live. I call upon us to do what we're able to do on a daily basis. The world needs to see it. Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the simple plan of salvation? We can summarize it in Acts chapter 2. The people there were hearing the gospel proclaimed for the first time. Peter said, the one that you put to death, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Christ, he is the Lord. And many of them believed that message, and they said, what do we do? And Peter's response in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's still true. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, if you're ready to be baptized, then your sins will be washed away. And if you're here this morning, we'd love to help you with that, if that's your need. If you're not in the building right now but want to do that, let us know and we'll help you make arrangements for that as quickly as possible. And as erring children of God, if as Christians we've not been following the Lord, it's time to repent. It's time to say, Lord, I am sorry for the way I've been living. I confess that I have done wrong. I pray that you will forgive me. If we can pray with you, we'd love to do that. If you want to send an email to either Greg Ryan, Tim Haywood, or myself, we'll get that prayer before the congregation this morning. If you're here, come down and we'll talk about it, safely distanced. But whatever your need, let God help you with it as we stand and sing.
There's a
fountain of praises for you and me. Let us make so haste to the spring. Tis the fountain of love from the source of love, and he gives us all we drink. Will you come to the fountain of praise? Will you come?
please. As we focus on the sacrifice of Jesus, we will sing How Deep the Father's Love.
If you'd like, go ahead and prepare your communion sets. As we consider the sacrifice and what's been done on our behalf, it's very important that we enter into this portion of our worship with the proper reflection of mind. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're grateful for this opportunity to once again remember that terrible but yet that great day when we know good and well that it was the love for us that held Christ to the cross and that he paid our ransom in full. We're thankful for this opportunity to remember through this bread. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 22, verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Let us pray. Our Father, as we remember and reflect upon the perfect blood that was spilled on our behalf, we are truly grateful. We're thankful, dear God, for the opportunity to participate in worship and to do these things, dear God, that you've asked us to do that are in our best interest so that we can remember what's been done for us in the past so that we may secure our future. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us give thanks for the offering. Dear God, we're thankful for the many physical blessings of this life that you bestowed upon us, that you've given us the ability to return what you have allowed us to have, that not only may the work continue here, but that it may be expanded. We're thankful for the abilities that you've given us that allow us to feed our family through work and opportunity. We pray your blessings this morning, dear God, upon these gifts and upon the givers. And we pray for proper distribution that much good will come and your kingdom will be glorified. In Christ's name, amen.
A common love. Common gift through the same will, common one, heavenly God.
Let us pray. As we come before you this morning, dear God, as your body in this assembly, we're mindful of those who are suffering. We're mindful of those, dear God, who are suffering. Some because of sin, because of some of the decisions that they've made, have left, dear God. We pray, dear God, for their souls. We ask that they may be reminded, if they're sin sick this morning, of what it is that they need to do to be reconciled, and that they would make those efforts, dear God. We pray for those in the community and that we may come in contact with this next week, and our family and our friends where necessary, that we would be of proper influence, dear God, that we would be in control of our thoughts and our deeds, that we would flee that standard as mentioned in your New Testament by fleeing the very appearance of evil. We pray, dear God, and ask you to intervene in the health situations that are listed by many of our members, our families, and our friends. We ask, dear God, for healing. We ask for blessings upon these care providers, that they would bring about plans that would create healing quickly. We're mindful of those that have lost loved ones, dear God, who are suffering that loss during this time. We're also mindful, dear God, of those who are suffering this morning because of separation, because they may not be able to have visits or as much contact as they would like to have during this time, and they're simply lonely. We pray for them, dear God, that we would not be neglectful to them in word, in deed, that we might reach out to them and be mindful of our fellow man and our fellow member in this walk of life. We ask for the blessings of safe travel as we soon leave this place. Bring us back again, either physically or virtually, at the next appointed time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.